everybody. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter 1:10. We'll get started with today's service. 2 Peter 1:10. And before we begin, let's take a moment to acknowledge our faults and failures to God our Father, naming and citing known sins. If we have any, that way we will be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. And if there's anything bothering you, disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to get ready to hear the Word of God as it's being taught this morning. So let's take a moment to do that. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that your grace is new every morning. We thank you for your heartbeat of mercy. We thank you for demonstrating that in the person and work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And with the Word of God that's alive and powerful, that you give us the opportunity to take in every day of our lives. We ask now for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, so that we have the opportunity to relax and to let him do the work as we believe the truth. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, well, we've been in, of course, Romans 1:1 for about the last 5 years, it seems, right? Actually, it's only been about 4 months. It's a great verse. It's the first verse in that great epistle to the Roman church, and we've been looking at the phrase called apostle, and as a result of that, we've been studying the doctrine of the calling of God. And that's why, again, today we're looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be motivated even more to make certain about his calling and electing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. So we are looking at the calling of God as a doctrinal theological subject. It's related to mystery doctrine. One of the categories of mystery doctrine is the equality factor of the church age, that is equal privilege and equal opportunity. And the call of God includes two concepts. I'm going to keep reiterating these so that you're clear that there's two aspects or concepts involved with the call of God. Sometimes it's talking about the first one, when the Bible talks about call or calling. Sometimes it's talking about the second one. The first one is the invitation of God the Father to believe in Jesus Christ. That's a one-time invitation, a one-shot decision to believe in Christ. And then there's the election of the believer, where the unique equality factor of the church age takes place. The election of the believer, being called to God's highest and best in time. And that's a lifetime. So you have an instant, the invitation to believe in Jesus Christ, and a lifetime, and in fact into the eternal state. The election of the believer, where this unique equality factor of the church age all takes place. Every one of us who has believed in Christ has been called. And that's a fantastic thing, and that's why we're taking these time to study what the Bible has to say about this calling or election. And we've been in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14 as well, which says in corrected translation, because Paul is writing here, describing his spiritual life, and he says, I keep on pressing on toward the objective for the purpose of the reward belonging to that upward call of God, God the Father, by means of Christ Jesus. And we've seen that God is at work in us in the mundane times as well as in the challenging and dramatic times, and that this pressing on is a day-by-day relationship, a day-by-day decision, and a day-by-day life that we share with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we're going to conclude our study on the upward call of God this morning. That upward call, remember, refers to your vocation. It's a lifestyle as a member of the royal family of God. Every believer has been given two unique royal commissions in life. Royal commissions, your royalty. Not by any of your doing, not because you're so great, because you're not, remember. We're about to, I keep saying this, but you know, the first part of the book of Romans is all about the fact that mankind is totally depraved. So it wasn't because there was something fantastic about me or you that we were given this. It's because there's something fantastic about God, and something fantastic about the Lord Jesus Christ, and something fantastic about God the Holy Spirit. But every believer has been given two unique royal commissions in this life in the church age. The royal priesthood, as documented in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9. Here's where you represent yourself before God. You represent yourself before God. Only because of the power and the gifts that he's given you do you also have this privilege, by the way. You know, and so don't put pressure on yourself to think that there's something that you have to live up to. It's actually the work and the gift of God that's given you this. But take advantage of it. You know, that's the point. Take advantage of your royal priesthood. The fact that you get to go to God yourself. And that, in fact, you're encouraged to go boldly to the throne of grace for help in time of need. And then also the royal ambassadorship, documented in many places, one of which is Ephesians 6:20, where you represent the Lord to the world. You represent the Lord to the world. And so you're the face of yourself when you go before God, and then you're the face of Christ when you go before the world. And that's all part of this upward call of God upon your life. So, whether you like it or not, and a lot of times we don't like it, we're in full-time Christian service. Because we're either in our priesthood or our ambassadorship. We're either learning the word of God, praying. You know, we're in our priesthood hopefully a lot. And I don't mean that to put a guilt trip on anybody, but for your benefit. Because that's where you really do your growing. That's where you get your confidence. That's where you get your strength. That's where you get your forgiveness, all these things. That's going to be a critical part. That's part of your service, you know. And then the other part is your ambassadorship, where you go out into the world and you represent Christ. And you need both. You can't give what you don't have, okay? So if you're feeling that, you know, emotions, you get, of course, lying and tricky anyway. But if you're evaluating your life and you think your ambassadorship is a little weak, well, rather than getting all concerned about that, the thing to do is to spend time in your priesthood. You know, give yourself the privilege. Give yourself, you know, be good to yourself in a divine way. In other words, pray and take the time to take in the Word of God. It's good for you. It builds up your soul. And then you'll find you have the ability, the resources to be the kind of ambassador that you've been called to be. So you're in full-time Christian service, and you also are called to have fellowship with God. And as I mentioned to you last time, I'm not just talking about prayer either. It's really communion and fellowship with all three members of the Trinity. We are to have, first of all, fellowship with God the Father, the person of God the Father, 1 John 1:3. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father. What a tremendous privilege. But in addition to that, we are to have fellowship with the Son, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful. And can I get an amen to that? God is faithful through whom you were called. There's the calling. Through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you have fellowship with God the Father, fellowship with God the Son, and you knew we were going to have this one too, fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So here you have all three persons of the Trinity. You have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have God the Father, and the person of God the Holy Spirit. And it's here particularly in 2 Corinthians 13:14 that we're to have fellowship. Now, of course, it has to be a person to have fellowship. You can't have fellowship with an idea. You can't have fellowship with a force. You have fellowship with another person. And here is the person of God the Holy Spirit. Be with you all. So you've been called by God to an upward call. You are now a member of the royal family of God. And it requires learning a lot of things. There's just no way around it. For example, and this is where we started last time, you have to learn about all your privileges as being called. The calling is the calling into privilege. Election into God's highest and best. Our problem is that we find it so hard to believe this stuff. And that's, you know, that's part of, because, you know, we were born in sin, we're depraved. We have a world system that teaches us a certain way, who teaches us that if something sounds too good to be true, it can't be true. Some of us have been brought up in religious systems where we're told, you only get out of it what you put into it, you know, and that sort of nonsense. So we really do have to learn what grace is all about. Learn what God's kingdom is all about. Learn the character and nature of God. And it comes by doing what you're doing right now. It's taking some time out of your busy day and focusing in on the Word of God, letting it clear out your thinking, clear out the lies that you've been told, that you've told yourself, and so forth. First point here about our privileges, of our call, our vocation in life, is this fellowship that we've been looking at. And as I pointed out this morning, it's really fellowship with all three members of the Trinity. The point here is that we have called to have personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We just saw that verse, as a matter of fact. God is faithful, through whom you are called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Second point, as part of this upward call, your vocation in life, you're called to participate in his kingdom. We saw that. The kingdom of God, in fact, is within you. And you're called to participate in that kingdom. It's part of your call, your vocation in life. Third point as part of that upward call, your vocation in life, you're called to experience eternal life, hopefully in time, but absolutely for all of eternity. And is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. And we saw that last time. The very life of God you are called to experience. That's why he called you, so that you could have this experience in time, as well as in the eternal state. Now, fourth, and by the way, this is just a way of review to get us warmed up today. As part of that upward call, your vocation in life, you have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, as in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. In fact, I'd like you to turn there right now, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. So we're doing a little recap, looking at the privileges of our calling, and we've seen that we've been called to personal fellowship, in fact, with the whole Trinity, but here the emphasis is on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been called to participate in the kingdom of God, which is within you, and you've been called to experience eternal life, hopefully in time, absolutely in eternity. And here, point four, you've been called out of darkness into his, God's, marvelous light. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And as we said last time, remember that living in his marvelous light does not mean sinless perfection. Otherwise, none of us would be able to do it. You know, we carry around that depravity with us. I mean, don't ever forget that. Yes, yes. We know that we are new creatures in Christ, but for God's purposes and his glory, he's allowed, as I sometimes call it, this miniature version of the angelic conflict to persist inside of us. So we have an old nature and a new nature, and we have that depravity, and it's going to get the better of us from time to time. And God knows that. That's why he's given us problem-solving devices that stagger the imagination. That's why he's given us the power to recover, as Pastor McLaughlin is teaching out in Arizona in terms of the fact that we have been reconciled to Christ and to God through the work of Christ on the cross. And, you know, we get to tap into that when we need it, and we need it often. For example, 1 John 1:7, right before 1 John 1:9, which we just took advantage of. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, the only way we can have fellowship with one another is to walk in the light. You see, it's only by means of the things that God provides that we can really have fellowship. Otherwise, you know, our total depravity is going to get the better of the whole situation. And unfortunately, sometimes it does. But even then, it's the blood of Jesus, his son, that cleanses us from all of that. And so we still need to be cleansed, notice, as we're living in the light. I mean, it's all in the same verse, right? We walk in the light as he himself is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin, including the ones we keep committing. So we are still going to need to be cleansed every day of our lives as we're living in the light of God. That's why we should never be blind to our faults. Do not live in self-denial. That's a big, big trap that the kingdom of darkness wants to get us into, to think that somehow we don't have these problems anymore when we do. You know, when they're obvious to everybody but us, when they're causing trouble and we don't realize it. That's why we need to be rebounding on a regular basis. That's why we need to just be straightforward and not be cringing or afraid or shameful about these things, but rather just bring them to the light. Bring them to the light and realize that the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all these things. You see, living in the calling of the one who has called you, as we see in 1 Peter 2:9, out of darkness into his marvelous light, that living, that light is so distinct, it's so penetrating that it's going to reveal your smallest faults. And don't be shocked at this, because those who are living in the natural life have faults. You see that, but they, in a sense, I say it's an advantage, not really an advantage, but the thing is that nothing is being done to enlighten them and change them. So they're just living in the darkness. They have their faults, but they don't know. They don't care. It doesn't bother them too much. But see, you, as a believer, as a believer in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, living in the light, you still have your faults. You still have your depravity. And therefore, what's going to happen is, that's going to be exposed to you a little bit at a time in the grace of God, but it's going to happen. And so you're going to need to be able to handle that. And of course, the way you handle it is to realize that the blood of Jesus, his son, has cleansed you and is cleansing you from all sin. So we who are being transformed by God also have faults. But the beauty is the faults that are there are, in God's eyes, like writing in the sand during a windstorm. You think about a windstorm, and that's our life, and there's some writing in the sand, and it's our faults, but they're here today, but gone tomorrow, because God is at work within us, transforming our lives. And so we should not get too shook up about this stuff, nor should we ignore it. This is how God in His wisdom works with everyone who's in union with Him. And it's a very simple truth, and it's so simple that the world can't understand it. We're going to see more about that today. You see, unfortunately, though, there are also believers who live in arrogant skills. But see, I'm encouraging you to be a believer that does not live in the arrogant skills. What are they? Self-justification, self-absorption, and then self-deception. You see, first of all, you know, something happens, you see a part of yourself you don't like, you say something that you know is wrong, you do something that you know is wrong, you think something that you know is wrong, and all of a sudden, rather than just admit it, yep, that's what I said, yep, that's what I did, we get into self-justification. I did it because I did it, or I blame the other guy. And then all of a sudden, that doesn't really work, so now you're self-absorbed. Why did I say that? What's going on here? And then finally, self-deception. You don't want to face the fact that you're still totally depraved, so you make up a story about yourself. Goody two-shoes, the person who is just a moral degenerate sometimes, wants to cover up the problem, you know, like Adam and the woman tried to do, covering up the problem when they were out in the garden with the fig leaves. Doesn't work. Blaming others, doesn't work. Pointing the finger, doesn't work. Naming and citing known sins privately to God the Father before class, works. All right, so that's where we left off last time with the fourth point in this doctrine. And so today we're going to go on and look at point number five. After looking at the fact that we've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light, the fifth privilege related to that upward call, our calling or our vocation in life, is that we're called to participate in the sufferings of Christ. I want you to go to 1 Peter. You're right there. So just go forward to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. You know, one of the things that's been reinforced to me in studying this doctrine is the fact that one of the most important books in terms of the calling is 1 Peter. So many of the principles related to our calling are in 1 Peter. We're spending a lot of time there. So that's a big comfort, by the way, because if you think about the author of the book of 1 and 2 Peter, you think about Peter, and you think about all the mistakes he made, and all he had to recover from, you realize that your calling is a lifelong thing, you know, and it's good, and you can see that Peter experienced the mercy of God many, many times, and so will you have to do that as part of your calling, so don't shrink away from that. Realize that a lot of times these things are going on so that God can reveal His mercy and His grace to you, you know, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, revealed His forgiveness and His grace and His mercy for Peter. You know, Peter, think about Peter, you know, he says that right before all the events of the Passion of our Lord are happening, Peter's with the Lord, and the Lord says, you know, I think when things get tough, you guys are going to run away. And Peter says, I don't care who else runs away, I'll never run away from you. And then the Lord says, Peter, listen to me. Before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me three times. Before the cock crows, rather. I don't know how many times it crowed. You're going to deny me three times. And, you know, so then what happens? Well, Peter denies the Lord. I mean, you know, he walked with him 3 years. He said, you're God, you know, at one point. He says, you have the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? Well, Peter found a place to go, which was to run away and deny him. And the night right before he was going to the cross. Now, that's a tremendous guilt trip, you know. But the fact of the matter, or could be, the fact of the matter is that the Lord dealt with this after He rose from the dead. And many of you know this, that He called Peter to Him and said, look, what I want you to do is teach. I want you to, he also says to him, look, after you fail, I want you to then, you know, stand up again. And I want you to be the leader. I want you to teach the brothers. I want you to teach, you know. So some of the people that fall the worst are yours truly, the people behind the pulpit. Because in order to teach, we have to fall, experience the love and grace and mercy of God, and then tell you about it. And that's, of course, what happened in the life of Peter. It happened in the life of Paul. I mean, you look at it down the line. It happened in the life of all the men, great men of God that taught the Word of God, and the women, too. All right. So, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. when we make our calling and election a spiritual reality, we'll be willing to go through undeserved suffering, and we will go through it. And hopefully we'll do it without murmuring and complaining about the situation. And see, this is pre-arming you so that you won't, you know. And when you understand that Christ suffered for you and he's leaving you an example to follow in his steps, the part of, you know, we're supposed to, our call is to walk, right? Our call is to walk in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, part of that is an example of how to handle suffering. And so by learning these things and fortifying our souls, we'll be in a position to be able to do that, because we'll have the truth about it, we'll have the power of the Spirit, and he'll get the job done. But what it means is that we're always ready to yield our will to his will in a very childlike, humble way. In fact, I'd like you to turn to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Please go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. And I'm just checking to see if we're going to go back. Yeah, we're going back to 1 Peter, so if you want, you can hold your place there. I know you guys are capable of going back and forth, but Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. You see, part of being able to handle undeserved suffering is to be able to yield to the will of God in a very childlike and humble way. This is very hard to do. And by the way, it's really supernatural. It's part of the power of God. We saw that the other night when we looked at Galatians 5. At the fruit of the Spirit, that humility is developed by God the Holy Spirit. He uses the raw materials of the Word of God, his power, and so forth. And one of these things is that when you're going through participating in the sufferings of the Lord, as a call to do, as part of your vocation in life, Peter talks about it, Paul talks about it. You know, in Philippians 3:10, he says that I may come to know you, Lord, and the power behind your resurrection, and the participation in his sufferings. That's all part of the calling. And so you have to be ready to yield your will to the will of God when this happens in a very childlike, humble way. But see, by nature, we don't want to do that. By nature, we're proud. You know, we think we can reason these things out or use our own resources. But God often leads us in a way that's opposite to human viewpoint, opposite to human philosophy, opposite to the way we think. God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. So we must learn to become as a child with regard to our will toward his plan for our life. You know, when it says to become like a little child, it has to do with the faith of a child with regard to allowing his will, not ours, for his plan for our life. It really boils down. It's all about trusting and believing in his character and nature. And this gets developed over time. This doesn't happen overnight, but it changes your life and allows you to become like children, not naive, but humble, living inside that life that God's called us to live. This is the reward of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Remember what the Lord said concerning this principle in Matthew 11. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You shall descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which had occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. All right, so he's dealing with some pretty heavy stuff here. He's dealing with the fact that they went to these cities in Israel and performed miracles, and the people didn't change their mind about him. And yet he knew that if he had been appearing to these places, these supposedly wicked places, like Tyre and Sidon, they would have. And it's interesting that the part of us that's arrogant and proud sometimes is stronger than the part of us that wants to do wicked things, even in terms of our stubbornness. And that's an important lesson to learn here too. And by the way, it points out the Lord can be tough. You know, I talked to you about there's a side of the Lord where he can be poetic and tell stories to the people. He can also be really tough, and here's an example of that. And by the way, the Lord can be a chess player, as he was in Matthew 4 when he went up against the Satan, and when he had to just respond with doctrine to the temptations from the kingdom of darkness, and had to be very accurate. So there's a place for all these things. But at this point, notice then the Lord goes and sets his eyes to the Father. in verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you did hide these things from the wise and intelligent and did reveal them to babes. How happy we are, think about it, and relaxed we are in the presence of a little child, because a little child does not instill fear in us. It is in this childlike spirit of meekness, compassion, innocence, that we should live our life before the Lord. Yes, Father, for thus, in verse 26, it was well-pleasing in your sight. God has created you for himself, but he will often lead you in a way entirely different from what you could ever imagine. And he does this in order to destroy your self-love, an artificial kind of love, a false love. And he wants to give you the true love. Remember, God loves you so much and in a way that you don't understand, that you don't love yourself. So the love that you have for yourself is problematic, you see. It's not the right kind of love. He wants to replace it with his love for you, which is so much better. But this is accomplished only as your purposes, your preconceived ideas, your natural reason, the things you've been taught, the things that are lies deeply rooted in your soul, human wisdom, are entirely overthrown. And this self-love, the false love, hides in many places. And only God is the one who can reveal where these things are hidden. And so don't look to other people for this either. Don't look to man. Don't seek the honor that comes from men. Or don't love to occupy important positions, because God wants to reduce you to childlikeness. He wants you to depend on him alone. And you won't grow in grace through reading what people say in books. You won't grow through grace through human reason, but from an outpouring of God within you. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is within you. Even many pastors, we're so busy sometimes speaking and reading and writing that pastors have no time or place for God sometimes. But make room for God, and I guarantee you, he will come through. If you give yourself wholly to God, those cares in your life will diminish. And God will arrange by his providence those things that you couldn't accomplish even with all those long years of planning. It says it very succinctly in Matthew, the Lord speaking, in Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you, a promise. Seek his kingdom. Seek his righteousness. You don't have it in terms of, you know, righteousness in your old nature, but he's imputed it to you. Seek it out, you know? I mean, these are all great things, but seek them out, you know? Seek them out. Seek that kingdom that's within you. Seek his righteousness. All these other things will be added to you. Many of God's people need to abandon their own wisdom, their own self-leadings, and then they will find that place of rest that they desire so badly in the first place. Understand what the Lord has for you. All right, go to 1 Peter, please, chapter 3, verse 9. 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 9. That was all in trying to understand being called to participate in the sufferings of Christ. There's a sixth point here related to our calling, and that is that we are called to inherit blessing. We are called to inherit blessing, as in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. I'd like you to turn there now as we continue looking at the different privileges. And that, by the way, points out that suffering for the cause of Christ is a privilege. It's a privilege. And he prepares us for it, gives us the resources to be able to go through it, and teaches us what we need to learn from it. But next, we want to look at having our calling meaning, as it does, as the Bible teaches, the calling to inherit blessing. Blessing is something we all want to do, right? Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And notice what comes before it. I want you to see this, to understand something here. Not returning evil for evil, or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Interesting, isn't it? It's interesting because this verse leads off by how we treat other people. By the fact that if we still live in a system where we want to get even, if we still live in a way of thinking where anytime we get insulted, we're going to have an insult ready to launch, well, you know what? We're falling short there. We don't get it. If we need to realize what it means to give a blessing sometimes, to realize that we were called for the purpose that we might inherit blessing, that there's another way of living. And when we think the way God thinks, that's when we inherit the blessings. When we make our calling and election a spiritual reality, we don't seek revenge. We don't become antagonistic toward those who attack us. And in this context, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult reveals the fact that everything, including things that are evil or even appear evil, are great blessings when they unite us to the one who is our all in all. And that is why encountering persecutions, even the loss of wealth or fame or reputation, are the best instruments to unite us with Jesus Christ. Encountering persecutions and even the loss of wealth or fame or reputation are the best instruments sometimes to unite us with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we are told not to return evil for evil when we're going through these things, or insult for insult, but give a blessing instead. Give in everything, give thanks. Be a giving person even when things are not going right for you. Whether you like this or not, this is part of your calling. And if you're having trouble with this, I understand. I have trouble with it myself at times, a lot of the time. And so, you know what? What do? Well, we go right back to where we were on Friday evening. Psalm 46:10. Lord, I don't understand this. All right, be silent and know that I am God, God tells us. Or he tells you something else. Exodus 14:14. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. See, as part of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, let the Lord handle any unfair or unjust treatment in your life. And notice in 1 Peter 3:9, the blessing of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus results from not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Too many believers complicate the calling of God on their life because they're constantly defending themselves, constantly inspecting themselves, constantly fighting with others, constantly trying to establish themselves. Forget about it. Forget about it. As part of your calling, you are called to take part in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And as you do so, you will learn. You will learn to also take part in that great patience that he has, the great submission to the plan of his Father that he has. In other words, very often, these sufferings, these persecutions, are the means that God, the Holy Spirit, will use to develop that fruit of the Spirit that we saw in Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22 and 23. And let's go back there, because I don't want you to miss this connection. Very often we fail to make the connections in the Word of God, and that's why we have so much trouble with some of these things. But I want you to go back to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 with me just for a moment. All right? Because I want you to see the connection here between what we're talking about, right? Learning to take part in the sufferings of Christ, learning to take part in his patience and in his submission, and this is part of inheriting a blessing. Why? Because God the Holy Spirit comes on the scene. The blessing is in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. All right, where is it? Let's find it. I'm finding it. But the fruit of the Spirit, the production of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, that third person of the Trinity, is love, virtue, love, joy, perfect happiness of God, peace and inner prosperity, and outer prosperity, patience. See? That's part of what we develop. You get this? Patience, kindness, that thoughtfulness, that goodness, the divine good, the grace orientation, the doctrinal confidence of faithfulness, gentleness, humility, self-control, and self-discipline. Against these things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. All right, so as we are called to take part in the sufferings of Christ, we will learn to take part in his patience and submission. God the Holy Spirit is on the scene working in our lives to develop the manifestations called the fruit of the Spirit that we find in Galatians 5, 22 to 23. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, as I've been mentioning, loved to heal people when he was here on earth. And when one of the times he did, he was healing a blind man. And he anointed the blind man's eyes with mud. And he said, go wash in the waters of Siloam, the waters that were peaceful and still. And when the blind man obeyed our Lord's voice, his eyes were open. And it was a simple act of obedience and a very peaceful experience for him to have his eyes open. And that's the kind of thing we're talking about, that just childlike acceptance and the blessings that result. 7, point 7. As part of our calling, we are called to share in his eternal glory in 1 Peter 5:10. So go back to 1 Peter. Take a look at 1 Peter 5:10 with me as we continue in the study today. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. As part of this calling, as part of making our calling and election sure, we are called to share in his eternal glory. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. I want you to see how this all follows in a progression so you see the whole picture. Get the whole connection. Get the whole context. Don't stop at one place and obsess about it. See the whole picture. And 1 Peter 5:10 is more of the whole picture. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace. All right. Now, here's where we need to first say, look, you're going to go through suffering. You're going to beat yourself up. You're going to have insecurities. You're going to have problems and difficulties. But at the end of the day, after you've gone through these things, who's there? The God of all grace. Don't forget that. Implant that in your souls. The God of all grace. Grace. Forgiveness. Not earning or discerning. Knowing how weak you are. Knowing your depravity. He saved you anyway. He's raised you on high places. He knows you're going to go through things. He knows you're going to fall. He knows you're going to fail. He wants you to pick yourself up. Keep going forward. Go through what you got to go through. It's not going to be perfect. It's going to be ugly at times. So what? He's working in your life. Then the God of all grace who called you, here's the calling, to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Believe it. Believe this. This is the end of this letter after we've seen the different aspects of the calling. Some of them are tough when we have to go through suffering, when we have to learn not to seek our own revenge and so forth. But most of it is blessing. And here at the end, we see the fruit of what we've been through. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, the God of all encouragement, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself do the job. Perfect you. You're not perfect. You're not mature. Okay? He has to do this. He has to. You can't confirm yourself. Okay? That's what we try to do. Don't do it. Don't do it yourself. Don't try to confirm yourself. Don't try to strengthen yourself. When you're weak, okay, you're weak. You know? Okay, right? When I am weak, then I am strong. Not because I supply the strength, but because he does. He establishes you. So many people trying to establish themselves. You can't. Don't try. All that will result in frustration and failure. Let him do it. As part of his glory here, there must be a recognition of our failures. You see, his glory shines brighter because of our failures. Do you understand that principle? It's what got Paul in trouble, remember? But it's true. I mean, it got Paul in trouble because people claimed, well, and we should just fail more, which was an asinine thing to say. But as the fact is that here we are with our failures, and him reaching out and taking care of us and fixing us is part of his glory. But, you know, how do we contribute to that? You know, we, in the Gospel of John chapter 17, it's told that we're the glory of Christ on earth. Well, what does that mean? You know, we got a mixed up idea. What it means sometimes is that as part of the glory that he's calling us to, we must recognize our failures. You see, why? Because of all of our failures, all glory must be imparted solely to the mercy and goodness of God. You understand this connection between your failures and the glory of God? I don't know. I mean, that's why we have Bible classes, to keep instilling these principles, hearing them again and again and again, so that slowly but surely as we live through life, these things start to dawn on us. You know, we have darkness and we need the dawn of understanding. And this is how it happens, by hearing it again and again. And believing it a little more and a little more. Because of our failures, all glory must be imparted solely to the mercy and the goodness of God. We can do nothing without him. He himself will perfect and confirm and strengthen and establish you. The world, by the way, is not going to see this glory. Okay? They won't see the glory. You know, there are few things more beautiful to my eyes than the tabernacle in the Old Testament, because it symbolizes the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, you know, that tabernacle, it housed the glory of God. That's where the glory of God came to rest when it was the God's glory was being manifested to the nation of Israel. Okay? The Shekinah glory was housed in the tabernacle. Well, here's the point about that tabernacle, though. The tabernacle that housed the glory of God was covered with unattractive and offensive animal skins. Are you feeling me on this? Okay? Unattractive, offensive animal skins. Why am I saying that? Here's why. Where does the Shekinah glory dwell in the church age? Do you know? Well, in case you don't, I'm here to tell you. It dwells inside the temple. But now the temple is the bodies of believers. Oh, and by the way, all believers, by the way, you know, failing believers, believers doing well, believers in reversionism, believers that are dying the sin unto death, believers that are being ordained pastors, believers that are getting married, believers that are having kids, believers that have lost their jobs, believers that are sick, believers that are dying, believers that are going through divorce. That's where the tabernacle is. That's where the Shekinah glory dwells in the church age. And so often, let's be honest, we're unattractive at times. We're offensive to other people, maybe even to ourselves. But all the while, the glory of God is there. And yet, in contrast, Herod builds a temple, and his temple is decorated with gold, but the glory of God didn't come to that temple. You getting me on this? You see, the world is never going to see the glory of God. The world can't behold the glory of God at work. They didn't see it in Christ, right? I mean, Isaiah, we follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And what Isaiah, in fact, let's go with me here. Go to Isaiah chapter 53. I think it's 53. It's right in there anyway. It's either at the end of 52 or the beginning of 53. Bada bing, bada bing. No, it's Isaiah 53. I want you to see, because the ultimate human temple is, of course, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom dwells the second person of the Trinity. And he is our prototype. He's our forerunner. What does the Bible say about the world's, you know, picture of him? Who has believed our message? Isaiah 53, verse 1. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. But surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. All of us, by the way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. I mean, I could go on. But the point here is that he demonstrates this truth, that the world can't see the glory of God at work. Okay? And he's promised to get it done with you. So, as you allow the Word of God to be in your soul, as you allow the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to operate in your life, he's getting it done. And the glory of God is going to be manifested in your life too. And that's why, as Pastor McLaughlin has taught for years, if you can't see God in fallen man, you'll never see him at all. And that goes for you as well as for other people. If you're a believer, God the Trinity is inside you. If you have other believers in your life, the Trinity is in them. But if you can't see him in fallen man, you'll never see him at all. That's the only place he is, by the way, in the church age. And here's another thing. You see, God will allow certain human shortcomings to remain so that you might be humble in your own eyes, and I should add, that he might be glorified. that he might be glorified. So don't be overly concerned about your human weakness and failings. It's part of God's way for you. I know that might not be what the world, I know it's not what the world teaches. I know that when I was in catechism classes, a little boy, learning my Catholic school stuff, I wasn't in a Catholic school, but you know, after school, CCD they used to call it. That's not what they told me either. But it's true. Don't be overly concerned about your human weakness and failings. It's all part of God's way for you and for me and for every other believer in the church age, so that we will all bow down on our knees and praise him when he comes back. All right, point eight. As part of this calling, we are also called into liberty and freedom, as in Galatians chapter 15, verse 13. We studied this verse when we were looking at the doctrine of slave to Christ Jesus. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Do you believe that? Do you honestly believe that today, sitting here listening to this class, that you, as a believer in Christ, you were elected, you were called, and that you were called to freedom? Freedom like you've never known. There's a bondage associated with these bodies of sin. There's a bondage associated with the world system. And you've been in that system, and you know the bondage of that, and you have some idea of freedom, but there's a freedom that, like, you never knew could exist, and you are called to that. Do you believe that? I'll give you a moment to think about that. That's what the Bible says. You were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. The flesh is going to want to ruin it. Are you understanding this with me today? I hope you see how this is going on in your life. It's not a mystery to you that these things are going on, you know. You get a taste of the freedom that God has called you to, and then watch how the flesh tries to ruin that in different ways. Maybe a guilt trip, maybe selfishness, maybe fear, maybe worry, maybe anxiety, maybe anger. But somehow, some way, the flesh is going to try to ruin that. But through love, serve one another. You see, what do I do when I see this conflict? Well, how about through love, serving one another? Get your mind off yourself. Get your mind on somebody else. To be like Christ, who said, I'm going to take my own needs and kind of like not make such a big deal out of them, and I'm going to focus on the needs of somebody else. What a concept. Through love, serve one another. Well, now, will this liberty confine you and put you in slavery? Of course not. I mean, this was what we were studying in the doctrine of slave of Christ Jesus. John 8:36. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And I want you to notice that it says, not that you make yourself free. You see, this is how we pervert things. We don't notice what it actually says. We think that it's our job to make us free. And if we're not free, we're beating ourselves up. Well, you're not free, but it's not for that reason. You see? You have to let the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, make you free. Make you free. Then you shall be free indeed. How? He says right above that, if you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's why Bible doctrine is so important, you know. That's why Bible class is so important, you know. Not to put you on a works or a guilt trip or feeling like you had a log time somewhere, but because the truth sets you free. That's where the freedom comes from. And that's how he makes us free. The dove that rested on the Lord Jesus Christ meant not only innocence, but also freedom. And as part of the calling, ninth point, as we wrap this subject up today, as part of the calling, we are also called into peace. Into peace. Reconciliation with God. Peace. Deep peace in our souls. Colossians 3:15. I'm going to put this on the board. I want you to see this. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Again, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. I mean, this is the secret right here. You let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Realize that you were called to this. In other words, it's there, okay? It's there. Let it rule. Are you getting me? You don't have to create it. It's there. All you have to do is let it rule. let it rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. It's another secret, being thankful for things, being grateful. It's not the worst thing in the world to write a thank you note, maybe once in your life. It's not the worst thing in the world to swallow your pride and say thank you to somebody. In fact, it's the best thing in the world. And of course, you should be, I hesitate to put a works mentality on this, but one of the other best things you can do, of course, is go to God and thank Him for things, especially when things aren't going right. Point 10. We are called according to a pre-designed plan designed for our glory. You know what I'm going to ask you. Okay, but do you believe that? And it's for your benefit. You know, God's glory is God's glory, you know. We benefit when we believe these things. All right, Romans 8:28. We've been here a lot lately, haven't we? And in fact, we know that God causes. Who does it? God does it. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, loving God means that you honor His word. You honor His word. And so that's a test, you know. If you're wondering, geez, do I love God? Okay, well, do you honor His word? That's a test, right? To those who are called according to His purpose. The call. There's the calling. Point 11. We were called to receive the inheritance. In Hebrews 9:15, we were called to receive the inheritance. In Hebrews 9:15. What is Hebrews 9:15? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's the next slide. And for this reason, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions, here's the good news, that were committed under the first covenant, writing primarily to Jewish believers who understood covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. You have a promise. You've been called to receive the eternal inheritance. Now, you've been called or invited by God. It's an invitation whereby grace can change you. However, you've got to respond to the invitation. You can't leave it sitting there. You've got to respond to it. There's a response here. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Because this has been the verse that we've been working on, and we're about to wrap things up on these points. And I'm just going to move on to a few more things as we have time this morning, just to kind of really, really enrich your understanding of this calling. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Because this is the last point that we have here. I'll put it up one more time. We are called to receive an inheritance. You know, in the Bible, in the New Testament, an inheritance has to do with living the spiritual life and getting rewarded for it. Okay? Living the spiritual life and getting rewarded. And it's part of the calling that has to do with the second part, the election. God calling you to His highest and His best. You have to respond to that invitation, just like you responded to the invitation to believe in Christ. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and electing you, or to make His calling and election a spiritual reality. For as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. So there's the secret. God doesn't want you to stumble, okay? He doesn't. He wants you to practice these things so that you don't stumble. You get it? It's for your benefit. Your benefit. We turn these things around, right? And we try to make this into a challenge, maybe. Or we try to make this thing into a feeling bad when you don't do it kind of thing. Rather than looking at it the positive way. Which is, He's giving this to us so that we won't stumble. As you truly seek the kingdom of God within you, this kingdom is expanded in you a little at a time. A little at a time. You'll find that inward prayer becomes easier. God's presence becomes more quickly noticed and welcomed. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, guards your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, many people think that the presence of God is only in thinking of Him. And so they have to force their mind to concentrate on God in order to find Him. And that is too difficult. One's mind cannot stand it. Thankfully, the kingdom of God is not found in the thoughts of man, but in the depths of the Spirit. Please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. My point is that all of this mental effort is of no real benefit if it's not going to contribute to an inward life with God, resulting in this peace that goes beyond human comprehension. This is a point that I took from Pastor Robert McLaughlin, and he's teaching at the Arizona Conference right now on reconciliation, which is all about this inward life with God resulting in peace, a peace that goes beyond human comprehension. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and of power. I'll go forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. We're going to go for a few more minutes because I'm going to let you go a little earlier. And I'm also going to go watch my daughter Hannah playing basketball because she's getting pretty good. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. And that power is God the Holy Spirit. And that metabolized doctrine that's alive and powerful in your soul. It's not mental effort. It's an inward life with God. And I pray that this gets developed in you on a day in and day out basis. So, we've had this opportunity, this privilege, really, of looking at principles concerning the call of God. We started in Romans 1:1 with Paul, the called apostle. We were in Philippians 3:14. We were in 2 Peter 1:11. So we've seen Paul under his called apostleship. We've seen the Philippians upward call. We've seen the being more diligent to make his calling and election a spiritual reality. And I hope you understand one more time that there's two pieces to this. And what we're talking about is what Paul prayed in Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be, and this is my prayer for you today, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The calling of God on your life, I pray that you understand it more and more as you realize these things, as you learn these things and you make them part. And the God, the Holy Spirit, makes them part, rather, of who you are. It's his work that you can see the riches of the glory, that your inheritance and mine and the saints. And again, this calling does not refer to the call of God at salvation, which is an invitation, but the calling of God upon our lives after salvation, which is a vocation. Not a vacation, a vocation, a calling, a day in and day out life. And there's work involved. And it's a relationship, and it's a life. And that's what we're talking about. That's, again, why Peter says what he does in 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain, or make a spiritual reality, his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things. And by the way, in context, there are principles of virtue that are in verses 5 to 7 that I encourage you to read and refresh yourselves. You will never stumble. But in closing, I want you to look at this passage again. I want you to just look at 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5. So just go back there. This is where we will end up today. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5. I'm going to let you go. You can see these things for yourself. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. I'm going to be sad to see this series end. I love this subject of the calling of God. Maybe I won't let it in. Maybe I'll keep going with this. We'll see. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Now, for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence or virtue, in your virtue knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, spirituality, and in your godliness or spirituality brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's how he is, right? He has virtue. He has all knowledge. He has self-control. He persevered. He has, of course, spiritual life, spirituality, kindness, and love. For if these things are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful, in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, and here's our verse, I want you to see the context. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain, or make a spiritual reality, about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, these principles of virtue, verses 5 to 7, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity today to once again spend time with you, with your word, learning these things, having our minds and hearts and human spirits renewed. Father, we just ask now for the blessing of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in our lives, our souls, and spirits. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.